I'm so glad we sang the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Every time I hear that song, I think of the truth marching on, and I think that if we're not on the bandwagon of truth, we're going to get left behind. Now, it may not seem like that today, but we know that from history, our God is marching on also. He's been marching from the beginning of time, and he marched from heaven to earth. And then he marched all around Israel. And then he marched up Calvary. And he set us free, gave us freedom as he entered the gates of hell, marching into the gates of hell. And then he rose again from the dead to purchase our freedom. And now we need to keep in step with his spirit that's marching in us, hopefully, and using us to prepare others for his second coming. And so I'd like to talk about us being used by him today. And I'd like to read the passage found in Luke chapter 3. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. It's just a few verses. But I will read Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. It talks about John the Baptist. And it says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Now, although Jesus came a long time ago, and although he was the King of Light, announced by a shining star and by brilliant angel armies, and although he was sought out by enlightened men and foretold by prophets of old, he came to a darkened, sin-stained earth and was not received well by most. And although the heavens and the earth have always proclaimed his glory, one was called upon to proclaim his presence among men. For the true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world, and someone heralded his coming, Emmanuel, God among us. And behold, the people there dwelling in darkness saw this great light. And this voice crying in the wilderness spoke to prepare his way into the hearts of men, that all men might see his salvation and call upon the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. A voice was needed then, and voices are needed now, for people then as people now need to hear. But how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? Although the Republic of Congo is about the size of the state of Montana, we're the only church planting mission in the northern half. And we need help crying loud enough and far enough for all those who live there to hear, all those who live there to see Christ in us, the hope of glory, this light of salvation. And even though our cries are heard, as you can see in some of the photos, by children in Sunday schools and in children's clubs, and some are heard through theology classes to various church leaders, our cries are also heard by youth in various outreach methods. They're heard through English classes at an international airport and Bible studies at a local forestry tree camp. But as Christ, the hope of glory, is housed in us, our voices can only go as far as our feet will take us. And as beautiful as they might be, our feet are wearing out. We wonder, who will continue the paths that lead to the ears of men who have never heard, and the eyes of men who have never seen. For many of their ears and eyes are still blocked and blinded by Satan, the prince of this dark world. Have you witnessed, like John, the light that comes into the world, the Christ that comes into the heart? Can you relate, like Paul, the riches of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory? If you, like Isaiah, have had your guilt removed and your sin atoned for, then perhaps you too can say, here am I, send me. The Lord came many years ago, and he is coming again. Many obstacles tried to prevent his coming to men as they do today, such as there was no room for him in the inn, Herod's attempt to kill the infant child, full temptation in an opposite to Eden-like 40-day fast. Let's push him over a cliff, crucify him, and many more. And yet still today, there are many more that vie for men's attention and distract most from hearing that still small voice that stands at the heart's door and knocks to enter in and make all things new. These distractions, roadblocks, strongholds are many. The coveting of the eyes, the coveting of the flesh, our urgings toward power and praise and popularity, as well as the pride of trying to live on our own while foolishly exalting these temporal, earthly things that pass away. But proclamation requires preparation. The way for the Lord must be prepared. And preparing the way for the Lord and harvesting his fruit are two vastly different things. In Congo today, as in John's day 2,000 years ago, making the path straight so that Jesus can be seen, heard, and received requires valleys being filled in. That is, those void of truth being taught. It demands mountains being removed, fleshly, worldly, even satanic strongholds being exposed and taken down. That is, unchristian thoughts that lead to unchristian attitudes, that lead to unchristian actions and unchristian habits and unchristian lifestyles need to be identified and taken down. It engages us in making crooked places straight, taking ungodly traditions and worldly lifestyles and correcting them and replacing them by godly ones. And it requires rough places made smooth, like those carnal edges of our lifestyle sanctified. We all know that the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are quite different. But Christ must be seen in us for others to be convinced that his word is true. His word works. And that's why passages like Romans 12:2 and Joshua 1:8 and 2 Timothy 3:16 remind us not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we're able to attest and approve what is God's perfect and pleasing will. And to speak constantly as we are today of God's law, meditating on it day and night, so that we'll be able to do everything in it and be prosperous and successful in God's kingdom. And also for God's word is profitable to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness, making us thoroughly equipped for good works. And these good works is what the world needs to see. This last verse I just quoted, 2 Timothy 3:16, kind of sums it up. That is the nature of God in his work being useful for teaching or filling valleys void of truth or learning what is right, for rebuking, removing mountains of untruth, or learning what is not right. And today those two are really mixed up. And we need to get them straight in our minds and in our children's minds. It's good for correcting or making crooked places straight or learning to be right. and then training in righteousness or making rough places smooth, learning to stay right. You know, I think of the verse we use, John 8:32, that says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But we always forget the verse before it where Jesus says, if you hold on to my word, you'll truly be my disciples. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we need to be trained in righteousness. We need to be formed in righteousness so that we can stay right. And so that we can qualify God using us to teach others righteousness. And that's why Jesus told us to seek first his kingdom in his righteousness. And that's why my life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your paths right, are such good verses. But Satan, the prince of this world, has made inroads into this without Christ-like culture of the Congolese for countless centuries. Their anti-Christian worldviews and ways of living are so anchored in mind and muscle that much plowing and planting and hydrating is required before harvesting can ever happen. One obstacle or roadblock that we face that's kind of rooted in history is racism. You know, we've got to remember that white people took black people as slaves. And we all know this. We hear it all the time. But in an African context, it's very glaring. And we're white. Unfortunately, I don't even want to say that. Sometimes I want to say that today. Although Muslim traders and black African tribes themselves have taken other black Africans as slaves centuries before the colonial slave trade, which, by the way, was greatly lessened by Christians like David Livingston and Abraham Lincoln and many more, still, attitudes today toward tribalism and racism and class differences need at least to be changed as a part of the preparation. Because if it's not changed, the proclamation will not come through clearly. And that's why we work among and with the people, demonstrating equality, not lording it over them or remaining apart from them, as did many colonialists, promoting superiority. So, preparation demands plowing this rocky soil to plant truth, and it's hard. And it takes time. A lot of time and a lot of effort. By going and living among them as Jesus did and building relationships, demonstrating love as Christ did when he came years before. And it's always relationship. You have to build a relationship before issues, except after trust. We can't talk about God until we've built a relationship with him, until we've demonstrated and built trust that we're not there to take advantage. We're not there to sow hate or anything else like this, as people in the past have done, that were white. So we have that whole thing to change. And I might interject here that that's why the Alliance needs lifetime missionaries. You don't go into a culture and change it like that and hand out a tract or just give your testimony, although all those things are good in and of themselves. It takes time and a lot of work to plow the hard, rocky soil and to plant the seed and to water it. But another obstacle we face is languages. You know, it's one thing to listen, as you can tell your children. It's another to hear. And communication can be easily misunderstood. English, French, Omiyeni, Lingala. How many languages do you speak? And how many languages do you speak well? Even if only English, in our own country, misunderstandings are many due to dialects, subcultural differences, and the like. And add to that, I understand that 55% of communication is received or rejected according to attitudes harbored through long histories. And then add to this that Satan has blinded the eyes and blocked the ears and deceived many. We have some formidable roadblocks ahead of us that need to be prepared, changed. In Gabon, after 50 years of missionary occupation, we were privileged to be on the harvesting end simply because the missionaries before us plowed and planted and watered so as to prepare the way for the harvest. So after many of these obstacles were corrected or changed, rendered powerless or removed, the way was prepared for the harvesters, us, to see the Lord received by many hearts prepared from years of diligent ministry by former missionary colleagues. But in Congo, in this new area, we now had to plow and plant, lots of preparation. So far, little fruit. Now, I have a machete here, so be good. This is kind of the universal tool in Africa. You'll see people from 2 years old to 92 years old carrying these things around, because if you think of Africa, it's a jungle. And to remove the brush, the weeds, and occasional snakes, to clear away, machete is the tool of choice. So before planting a field, before building a house, before anything else, preparing the way through the jungles wrought by history for us is first and foremost. And the word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword, like a machete, must be kept sharp in our hearts and wielded well in our words to remove obstacles in preparing the way for new and needed replacements, like love for hatred, peace for turmoil, joy for oppression, and surely trust for suspicion. You may have known that we were taken as spies for the last 2 years. These people just can't understand why we're there. So without preparatory work, little can get through. Little can be seen or heard. Sound and sight are heard and seen better and further when no obstacles are in the way. So we seek to make a way by removing obstacles, by removing roadblocks, and it takes time. For example, after praying for a year, finally the Lord gave me an opportunity to teach English to the tower staff at the International Airport of Olombo, several kilometers from my town. Now, I'm not an English teacher per se, but the Lord is, and the Lord gave me an idea to use the evangelistic film called The Hope in both French and English. Have you heard of this film, The Hope? Man, I can't believe it. It's the new Jesus film, you know? Yeah, you'll have to tell your leader here to get it and to see it. But anyways, I used this film, both French and English, and along with an English book designed for non-Christians. Twice a week, I was given the state-of-the-art air-conditioned conference room at the Tower office building to teach. Now, this happened after I was suspicioned as being a spy and almost deported. And I couldn't understand that. Why would they want me, Mr. Spy, in among the president's airport and on all this stuff? And I finally hit me, duh. You know, keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. So maybe they're keeping an eye on me. But the Lord used this for me to be able to teach. And after a short time, the students there were calling me pastor. And I was able to open and close the sessions in prayer and talk about God through English and French. So that was one of the ways we had to prepare the way for the Lord to come to the hearts of men and women in Congo. So what I'm trying to say is that preparation, which requires a lot of work and time and effort, building relationships, building trust, gives way to proclamation. another idea that the Lord gave me after I finally realized that I was getting older and out of shape. I decided to start jogging three times a week with my national colleague, Celestin. And our jogging route led past this forestry tree nursery. And so I asked the boss lady if we could pray and share a devotional with the workers before work began. So I had a little background in forestry from Penn State University. And so I told her that I had ordained a forester in the northern part of Congo several years ago. And you know what she said? I already knew that. I was there in attendance. Wow, what a God thing. I gave her a Bible, and she gave Celestin and I permission to teach the staff there three mornings a week before work hours began. So this was another way that the Lord helped us prepare the way for the Lord and to proclaim his kingdom and kingship in our lives. Well, volunteering to visit prisoners at the police jail and giving them food first before you give them something to read. Visiting and ministering to patients in local hospitals and praying with them. Visiting town politicians and dignitaries in their offices and praying with them and giving them Bibles. What ways can you think of to prepare the way for the Lord to enter into the hearts of men so that you're able to later proclaim his kingdom and kingship? I want you to let you think about that, okay? Because it's the same across the street as it is across the sea. Well, maybe you'd rather sit at home and watch a movie or football game or video or something. That's okay. After all, we work hard and we have to make a living and we're tired at the end of the day. And I like to watch football. I'm a Steelers fan. In fact, in our garage over in Congo, I have this little sign that says, "Parking for Steelers fan only." So, you know, but I can watch it with people that aren't saved. I can watch a football game so that I can prepare the way to witness to him. See, our job is to build bridges and not walls. And we need to use the gifts and skills and interests and talents that God's given us to bridge the gap, build the bridges, and prepare the way to be and bring good news to others around us. For example, pygmies are the best hunters in Africa. And so when I go hunting, I usually take them with me. I remember taking a group of workers with me one time, and so that I was able to build something at a park. I wanted to build like a little chapel at a park, and so we put the roof up, and as we were letting the cement dry on the pillars, we took a few days to go hunting. And so the worker I took with me was unsaved, and we were hunting antelope at that time. Now, they don't have deer in Africa, they have antelope. And the difference between a deer and an antelope, I'm sure you're very familiar with, right? Okay, what's the difference? They're not faster, although they seem faster because I miss them a lot. Deer shed their antlers, and antelope continue to grow them. They're not antlers, they're kind of fingernails. But anyways, we were sitting in the field waiting for one of the other hunters to come back, and all this time I kept missing antelope. I couldn't hit a thing. I couldn't hit the target if it was the side of a barn. And so we were sitting there kind of discouraged, waiting for the other hunter to come back, and I started to talk to this fella. And I said to him, you know, when the wind started blowing, I said, can you see the wind? He said, no, I can't see the wind. I said, but you can see the effect of the wind on those trees, can't you? Yes, I can. And so I started to talk to him about God, how God is a spirit, and you can't see him, but he has a profound influence on our life, and we need to receive and respond to it, and was able to lead this man to the Lord right there in the field. Now, I missed the antelope, but I hit the real target, and I got to that guy's soul. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with our time. Now, sometimes giving rides as prompted to the Lord was another way the Lord used to prepare the hearts of men. Like, just give me a Let me give you a couple stories. Because in Africa, most people don't have cars like we do. Now, I wouldn't recommend you picking up hitchhikers here in America. But in Africa, it's a common thing because people are just always walking, and a ride is very helpful. I remember one time my colleague Celestin, my national colleague Celestin, was at a village, and he had a pretty packed car. And so this one lady asked him for a ride. So out of the goodness of his heart, he not only gave her a ride, but he sat her right in the seat right next to him and took her back to our town. Well, it just so happened, because of the action, about a month later, we had a document that needed to be signed, and it takes about a month to sign it. We needed it the next day. And so out of desperation, Celestin went to the office where this document needed to be signed or turned in, and to plead for mercy to kind of give us some time. And guess who was there? The lady he gave a ride to. She signed it, and it was done. We got the thing done that day. Celestin was given a little car, and he had one job by the government to teach music to some kids up in a village about an hour and a half north of us. So once a week, he went up there, and he taught all the classes all at once, so he didn't have to drive up and down all the time. And on his way up one time, he saw these policemen that were kind of hitchhiking. Now, you go like this in America, you go like this in Africa. When I first saw that, it kind of disgusted me. It's like, poor me, give me a ride. But that's how they do it. And so out of the goodness of his heart, he picked them up. And as they were driving up this road, around the bend, they saw this cargo truck that had just recently flipped over. And the driver was getting out, kind of groggy. And here they saw the villagers coming with their machetes. Now, if you don't know it, in Congo, when you have an accident, especially out in the bush, the villagers will come that are nearby, and they'll kill the driver so that they can take the cargo and steal the cargo. It's kind of like the cargo cults during the Second World War when they tried to bring down the cargo planes that were flying over so they could rob them and so forth. But because those policemen were there, they turned around and ran. And so Celestin was able to save that man's life that day. I remember one time I was supposed to hand out Bibles at a village, and for some reason I was thwarted from doing that. And so I had all these Bibles in the car, and I decided that day to drive out and visit a friend. One of the Brazilian guys that were working at the president's cattle farm was starting to come to our church. We had witnessed to him and so forth, or we had met him. And this was out in the middle of nowhere, and I was leaning up kind of gently against the barbed wire fence, talking to the fellow on the other side. Right behind me, a whole entourage of big, beautiful Mercedes cars stopped right in front of us. And I realized that this was the president's wife's entourage, because the president was in town. And everybody started to pour out of their cars and rush to the president's wife's car and try to... apparently, she couldn't get out. The door was jammed, and it was an unsafe situation, so everybody was making a big hubbub about this. So that gave me an idea. I went to the car, and I started passing out Bibles to all these government officials, and they just took them, and I didn't have enough Bibles to give out to all the people. So that was another way that God used to prepare the hearts of men and upper-level people for the gospel. Now, in case you think this only happens overseas, last term when I was here, I was in Murraysville driving along, and I saw what you would call, or what you would think would be, an Afro-American standing along an intersection, and he looked like he really was desperately needing a ride. Kind of looked disoriented. So as I went past him, I said, that is not an Afro-American. That's an African in America. And I know the difference. And let me tell you something. I'm more of an African than the African-Americans are. So anyways, the Lord told me, well, go turn around and go back and pick him up. And to test the theory that he was an African in America rather than an Afro-American, when I opened the door, he jumped right in, and I started speaking to him in an African language I use in Africa. And he responded right back. And so through that, I was able to witness to him, found out that his kids were living there, and he was visiting, and saw him one more time. So God gives us opportunities. We just have to take them. Any newcomers to your area, neighborhood, any acts of kindness you can show to the elderly or down and out, and many of us are also elderly. How about tutoring English to the many foreigners entering America? Many of our missionaries that can't go back overseas are doing this. Or ministering to people in hospitals and homes, or visiting police camps, or children's homes, or orphanages. Cutting your neighbor's grass, or other things he or she may not be able to do because of a handicap. I remember my wife Teresa, one term while we were back here, would clean houses for people to supplement our income. And she happened to find a job cleaning the house of an Iranian lady around Easter time, who asked her the question, "What's this Easter holiday all about?" Wow, what an opportunity it was to recount to her Christ, the hope of glory. What an opportunity. But are we looking for them? Are we availing ourselves to service? You don't have to be a missionary to do the stuff I'm talking about. You know, in the Bible, there are two words for time, chronos and kairos. And we know chronos because it's where we get our word chronology. And it's the time that's marching on and never stops. Time and tide wait for no man. But kairos are those opportunities within time that God gives us that are only going to happen once. And should we miss it, we miss the opportunity altogether. Now, I've related several stories of how we were prepared to proclaim the Lord to others through different taking opportunities, but sadly, there are stories when I missed or ignored or was indifferent to the opportunities, the kairos that God was giving me. And I'll have to answer for that. In fact, just recently, one of my older friends took me to a Pirates game. And as we exited the stadium, we saw these kids sitting on the pavement. I don't know what they were doing there, waiting for a ride or something. And so this old guy he's bow-legged, by the way. It's kind of embarrassing even to be with him sometimes. He started to pass these New Testaments out. He wanted to pass these New Testaments out to these kids. I said, "Come on, you know, they're never going to take those." And they didn't. The first group didn't say, "I don't want that." But he kept on going. He went to the next group. And they said, "Yeah, we'll take them." And then the first group came back and said, "Yeah, we want them too." Are we proactive to the Lord's command to go and share the gospel? Are we only living, reacting to the world's demands? Who are we serving? The world? The flesh? The devil? Or the Lord? Sometimes a simple smile and greeting can be the start of an inroad to bring the gospel to a friend or an acquaintance. When the fields are cleared and the seed planted, now hydrating and harvesting can come. We saw a great harvest in Gabon that continues to today. In fact, in Libreville, the capital city, our mission back then planted about 12 or 15 churches. Today, there are 50. In Port-Gentil, where we served and pastored a church for 4 years, back in the time, we had 3 churches planted. Today, there are 20. And on it goes. But people are not saved and churches are not planted on their own. Someone has to pray, give, send, and go. But whom shall we send? And who will go for us? Most likely, Teresa and I will not be able to return to Congo, hopefully to another country for our last term. And even though we have a son and daughter-in-law now in Senegal, many more are needed to prepare to go. This time, perhaps, instead of sending us, he'll send one of you. Either way, we live the call together. As one core value of the Alliance expresses, completing the Great Commission will require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. I want to ask you a question. Are you really a disciple these days? So, whom shall we send? And who will go for us? I usually get to this point in a message and say, will you, young man? Will you, young woman? But in many of our churches today, we don't have a lot of young men and young women. But he does promise that if we purpose to proclaim him in word and deed, whether across the street or across the sea, all the earth will see his salvation. And believe me, culture and politics will never save this world. History proves that it never will and it never has. But his story has always proved that only the gospel of Christ can save and heal our land and the lands far away that need his salvation. And there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We have it. We have the key to this. Are we sharing it? Are we prepared to proclaim him so that his promise will be realized, so that everyone, at least around us, will see his salvation? I hope so. Teresa and I'd like to take this opportunity to thank this church and many others in Western Pennsylvania for supporting us, for praying for us these last 30 years, 31 years of ministry, and pray that you'll continue to partner with us these next few years before we retire. And we want to say thank you so much because for living this call together with us. And I'd like to just pray with us, for you and with us today. So if we could bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the call that you've given to each one of us to go into all the world in one way or another and make disciples. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help us not to lose this vision, but that you would continue to provide for each of us opportunities in our own little worlds and beyond where we can prepare men's hearts to receive Christ by proclaiming them, by proclaiming the gospel to them. We want to commit ourselves again to you this day for this task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.